Good. Okay. Good. So we look this afternoon at Exodus chapter 18, and the context is that we are on the wilderness journey. We've only got another 40 years to go. And the Israelites are camped near Mount Sinai. We have to think back to some of the events to understand where we get to today. And we're going to read the passage as I preach, and I'm going to make various comments at each section and then try and pull it together and apply it to us at the end. So Moses, of course, was brought up by Pharaoh's daughter in the palace. And we are told that it was about 40 years that he was trained in Pharaoh's court. So he knew all about Egyptians, how they operated. And if you remember in Exodus 2, Moses sees an Egyptian ill-treating an Israelite and does what?
Kills him.
Absolutely, kills him. And then, because he feared Pharaoh coming after him, he flees to the Midianite people, who were nomads. And we'll come back to them a bit later. While he was there, in Midian, he met the daughters of Jethro, who was a Midianite priest. And we'll come back to him a bit later as well. And eventually he marries one of Jethro's daughters called Zipporah. Great name. I don't know what they called her. Perhaps Zip. I don't know. But anyway. So Zipporah. And he has two sons. Moses with Zipporah, Eleazar and Gershom. And then he spends 40 years as a shepherd for Jethro, his father-in-law, in chapter 4 of Ezekiel. He asks Jethro whether he can go back to Egypt because he's had that encounter with God at the burning bush. And he's been told that he's the man to set his people free. So he asks Jethro whether he can go back to Egypt to help the Israelites and lead them out. And Jethro agreed, and we are told that he took his wife and his two sons with him. But at some point, soon after, he sends them back to Jethro, probably because he was concerned about their safety. So Moses is in Egypt, negotiating, in quotes, with Pharaoh through 10 plagues. And Jethro has back his daughter Zipporah and the two sons with him in Midian. So this is where we pick up the story in chapter 18. So first thing we pick up is that there is a family reunion. And perhaps Enid would read reading 1.
Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become a foreigner in a foreign land." And the other one was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' son and wife, came to him in the wilderness, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons.
Something just occurred to me that we were debating at home how you pronounce that second son's name, and I said Elazia. Enid said Eliza, and all I could think of was, there's a hole in my bucket. That's got nothing to do with the passage. A family reunion. So apart for a few months, but now Jethro, together with his daughter and the sons, his grandsons, have come back to be with Moses in Egypt. And then we see in verse 7, respect and gratitude. We are told, so Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Respect and gratitude. Respect as he bows down, gratitude as he kisses him. Jethro was not a priest of God. The Midianites worshipped false gods. And so Jethro was a priest of false gods. And yet we see here that Moses is so thankful that Jethro has cared for him in his own family. And more than that, it was his father-in-law. And so he shows this respect and this gratitude to him. And then we pick up the testimony of God's deliverance and help in verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. So Jethro's given a bit of a history of what's gone on with the Israelite people. He explains to Jethro that God has been there for them all the way through. That God was not happy about how they were being treated over those 400 plus years. And now the time had come for change, and how God had sent those plagues, and how eventually Pharaoh had released them off. And as we've seen in the last few weeks, that wasn't the end of the problems they had. There were problems for the Israelites as they left. They had the Pharaoh's army chasing after them. And then we had the wonderful miracle at the Red Sea. And then they go into the wilderness. And the people say, this is terrible. Why can't we go back to be with the Egyptians? It was so good back there. And we said how easy it is to look back and think with rose-tinted glasses. It was not good when they were with the Egyptians. And then they moaned about what they were going to eat and what we were going to drink. And we're told that they were given quails and they were given manna from heaven. And last week, I think we said, we're saying that that was for 40 years. So any of you that moaned about lack of variety in your diet, you need to be thankful you weren't an Israelite in those times. God providing for them. And there's a testimony here that this is Moses speaking to a non-God believer about what God has done in the lives of the Israelites, the 2 million, we reckon, something like that. 2 million people that he cared for and looked after. How they've been saved from the Egyptians, how they've been helped on the journey so far. And then we read some very interesting verses indeed. I'm going to ask Enid to read from verses 9 through to 11, reading 4.
Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and to rescue the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly.
Wow. Wow. Now, I have to admit, it had never struck me before until I looked at my commentaries that Jethro was not a priest of God. He was a priest of foreign gods, of minor gods, of idols. And yet this man comes out with these amazing sayings. Praise be to the Lord, capital L, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord, capital L, is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Whoa, that's amazing. We don't know what happened to Jethro, basically, in his spiritual life, but when he speaks here, he's obviously had a realization that God, Almighty God, who we worship, has been at work for the Israelites, and he is the true God. The Lord is greater than all other gods, it says in the New Living Translation. He recognizes that Moses' God was greater than all the others, and by implication, that means the ones that he'd been serving. So whether he carried on to serve the Lord, we don't know. All that we do know is that he had this revelation at this point in time. Amazing worship and praise from Jethro. And then we see that there are burnt and fellowship sacrifices. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. So, burnt offerings, that's not when you leave the roast in too long in the oven, but a burnt offering was all consumed. It was a picture of giving praise to God as the smoke rose. What was offered, whatever animal it was offered, was totally consumed. But then we talk about a meal here. It says he brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God. And it was probably a fellowship offering, which would be a community meal where Aaron and the other leaders came with Moses to Jethro, and they sat down and they praised and thanked God as they ate together in this fellowship meal. These are amazing verses. They really are. It's not just what he's saying, Jethro, it's what he's doing as well. Right? And he's spending time with God's leaders, praising God. And then we see Jethro's observation and wise counsel. And this is a long passage, so I'll leave Enid to read this from verse 13 through to verse 23.
The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them his decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. But select capable men from the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them and bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, then they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied.
Thank you. What wise words. What wise words. Okay? So we've got 2 million people, let's say, forget the women and the children who are always happy, and concentrate on the 600,000 men who are always moaning. All right? They raised issues. And the issues all came to Moses. We were going up the back road yesterday from the woods, Errington Woods, going into Skelton and then to our very posh restaurant that we visit every day in Skelton, McDonald's. And there was a huge queue all the way from basically from the roundabout up by the cemetery up at Redcar, right the way along into Skelton, up and past the traffic lights. Imagine what the queue was like when you've got 600,000 people who might be beefing about something or the other. And Jethro's a wise guy, isn't he? He stands back and he watches what's going on. He's looking at Moses going about his daily work. And the people go to Moses to get some decisions. They know he's God's representative and they want some answers about the issues and the disputes they've got. You can imagine that they were at odds with their neighbours from time to time. You know, their tent pegs are too close to our tent pegs or whatever it was. But there would have been fractures going on. And they were all going to Moses. And Jethro says, you can't be doing this, all right? It's right that you should be the representative before God, verse 19. And bring their disputes to him. Teach them God's decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. When it comes to you, Moses, that's your job. You're to represent God and teach them how the right way to live. However, you need to pick some people who are capable. Notice how he describes them. Men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. Reputable people, wise, respected, and people capable of leading. And put them over thousands, hundreds, and fifties, and tens. Okay? So an enormous appointment of good people out there. Let them handle the day-to-day stuff, and the difficult stuff, let them bring it to you. They can decide the ordinary stuff because they're wise and you pick them because you know of their gifting, but the big things, let them come to you. And notice how he says this. This will make your load lighter, verse 22, because they will share it with you. There's delegation going on here. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain. And these people won't feel all uptight because they've had an enormous queue and not got to see you, in spite of standing there all day. They'll go home satisfied. What genius from Jethro, as far as we know, somebody who was not a God follower. Even at this stage. Wise counsel from Jethro. And then finally, delegation to the judges, verses 24 to 26. Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. He listened, he took on board, he thought about it, and he acted upon it, exactly the way that Jethro had suggested. So what can we learn from this story? Five things I want to mention. First of all, families. Families are important. We've seen how Moses probably almost certainly protected his wife and his children when he saw how difficult things were in Egypt and sent them back to Jethro. But they are reunited. And God gives many of us families for which we are grateful. And we have a responsibility to them. There is a balance there. God does not say, well, now you're Christians, forget your families and all the other things. You know, he does say, make me number one. That's the first commandment. Honour the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. But he also says, secondly, what about your neighbours? Look after your neighbours. And your neighbours can't get much closer than your family. Families are important. And for many of us, that is a balance that is difficult. My dad was very wise. And he said to Enid on one occasion, don't let John make the error that I did, which was not to spend enough time at home. He was out doing God's work. He worked in London, he came home on the train, then he walked off to the mission church that he looked after and he did his visiting. And I've told you this story before. My sister, who's about 8 years older than me, said, I never really knew Dad as I grew up. He wasn't around enough. He got the balance wrong and he realised it. And as a good father-in-law, he said to his daughter-in-law, make sure that that idiot that's me doesn't do the same, who did exactly what my dad had done. When I was working for IBM, I often went direct from the office to a meeting, to a deacon's meeting or a church meeting. And so my eldest daughter has no faith. She has all the seeds are there, but she has chosen to turn away from God. And that's partly down to me and the way I didn't spend time with her that I ought to have done. And for those of us that have an unchristian, a non-Christian partner, we need to be praying for them because that's even more difficult to get that balance right. When to go to something which we may dearly want to go to at church or a meeting or a prayer meeting or a Bible study, but we realise it's not the right thing to do. Families are important. But we need to get that balance right and we need to pray for our families, especially those who haven't come to the Lord. Testimonies. We heard that testimony from Moses to his father-in-law. This is what God has been doing for these people. Testimonies are powerful. And when they're about our experience, nobody can knock them because they're our experience and we're telling them what's happened to us. They might choose not to believe us, but that's up to them. But they can't say, that's not right. I know it's not right because they don't know because it's our experience. And so often it's that simple word that we say, sharing something God has done for us. Hopefully, recently, it should be out day-to-day experience that we're sharing with people when we get that opportunity. Not what happened 30, 40 years ago. Now maybe that's when we came to know the Saviour as Lord in our lives. And that's great. And sometimes that's the time we need to spell that out. But often it's what happened yesterday or what happened today. Or one of the trips that I took some of the ministers from the Northeast, including Phil, to Texas. We spent some time right at the end with the pastor of a huge church, Sagemont Church, about 15,000 members, John Morgan. Very inspirational character. The church had no debt, never had debt, had always paid up front for what buildings they were doing, which were enormous. And the thing about John Morgan was that he never, ever talked about anything that was old. He always talked about the person he met yesterday or the person he met today. His testimonies were all up to date. For a guy leading that size church, it showed how much he was of the people and he was in communion with God. Testimonies are key. You may say, I'm not able to preach, I'm not able to share very well, but the odd testimony... But God did that for me. or I'll pray for you when somebody mentions something is a testimony to who we serve. Thirdly, worship. We saw after Moses had spelt this out and Jethro had responded, his words were responses of worship. Praise to the one who's the true God, is what he was saying. And then offered those sacrifices. It's so important that we worship God in our quiet times and when we're together. The beginnings of our service always start with praise and worship of God. Songs and passages that direct our praise to God. We worship him for who he is, the Almighty God. Our prayer meetings on Friday always start with a time of praise and worship. Normally I read from a psalm. Last Friday we looked at Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. All right, and went through the hymn, giving thanks for that. Families, testimonies, worship. And then wise old owls. We had somebody in the NBA whose name I've struggled and tried and tried and tried to remember, and I can't. He was a member at one of the Baptist churches in Newcastle. Abel Reeves, there we are, thank you God. I've been trying to think about that for about a week. Abel Reeves. Abel was a fantastic owl. We used to call him the wise old owl, because whenever Abel spoke, we listened. We listened to what the man had to say, because he was a God man. He was God's spokesman, and it was always wise. Thank God for people like that that come into our lives and are able to share God's word with us. Notice that we think that probably this was not a God follower. God uses non-Christians sometimes to speak into our situation for what God wants us to do. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Yeah? So remember that. What do we need to do when we hear from somebody, whether it's Christian or non-Christian? Test it out in Scripture. See whether it stands the test of Scripture or whether it's against what God says. God speaks through various people. And he certainly spoke through Jethro to Moses. And finally, delegation. Jethro was saying, "You're getting burnt out, Moses. You're getting burnt out because you're trying to do too much. You can't do it all. It's not possible. How about this as a solution?" He didn't just say, "You've got a problem." He actually said, "This is the problem. How about this for a solution?" And Moses was wise enough to listen to his father, who you remember he respected and showed gratitude to. And he listened and he did exactly what Jethro had suggested. And everybody was blessed. Delegation. There are those that think that they haven't been visited in the church when the pastor doesn't show up. Fortunately, we've started to get beyond that. For those young pastors who think they don't need to visit, they're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. But there needs to be a balance and there needs to be delegation. Enid, in a number of churches, has been the pastoral worker. And so she's been the one that's done a lot of the visiting. And that's been a blessing to the pastor and a blessing to the people that she's visited as well, and a blessing to the church. Delegation. We need to look out and see who it is that has the gifting and encourage them to take up responsibility. And that's something you need to do as I begin to take a backward step and slow down a little bit. So we see out of one passage, an awful lot. All right? We've spoken about families, we've spoken about testimonies, about worship, wise old owls and delegation. God has an awful lot to apply from this, what I think is a wonderful chapter, jumping at us out of Exodus. And may we take on board some of the things that particularly affect us today. Never put up the last one, did I? There we are. Okay, I did have it there. The things that affect us and learn from this passage. Learn to have open ears to hear from anybody when God speaks through them. Make sure that we take up our responsibility and use the gifts that God has given us, not for our glory, but for his glory. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.